We'll spend the basis of our time this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. One of the difficult things about preaching sometimes is that you can't always get everything said that you think you should get said. And sometimes you forget to say things that you were going to say that you think you should have said. I'm not so sure that that isn't the Holy Spirit interjecting himself in there. Sometimes I think I should, and maybe I shouldn't. I don't know. But you never cover everything in a sermon. And there's often more to it. I mean, there's always more to it. There's flip sides. There's more to think about. There's more involved than just maybe the simplicity of a passage or a verse that you're dealing with. 2 weeks ago, we talked about sin and the need to continue to understand that sin is a vital part of the Christian or the human experience, and yes, it is even within the Christian experience, but that there is a natural inclination to sin, even as you're born as a baby into this world. We termed it the sin nature, and I'm still not positive that that's really not a biblical term that's used. Whether or not that's a valid term or not, I'm not 100% sure, but I do know that sin is, and what sin does. And the fact that it is in us, even as we're born into this world. And we looked at Romans chapter 5 in dealing with that. Well, one of the questions that was asked after the message a couple weeks ago, so what's the status of the sin nature once we become saved? After salvation. We're born in sin. But we're saved. We've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Things have changed. Things are different now than they were before. Our sin was placed on Jesus when he died on the cross. He took our punishment. He took our sin and the punishment for our sin. And we are declared before God as being righteous. If you go on to the end of this same chapter, you have what I've already covered in my favorite verses, a verse that says that he has made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made what? Righteous. I gave Christ my sin, and Christ gave me his righteousness, and I can stand before God as righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The sin has been taken care of. And when we talked about this a couple weeks ago and the sin nature, the problem of sin, I didn't leave you hanging. We brought out the fact within that passage that Christ is the answer. Christ brings life. And there is forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. Sin brings death. Christ brings life. And even more powerfully is there life than there was death through sin. Easter confirmed that. In the power of Christ, the power that he had over sin and death. Even though it wasn't his sin, it was our sin, he still conquered sin, and he conquered death. What a great power. But I thought it would be prudent for me to go on and to elaborate a little bit more, and the necessity to elaborate a little bit more on what does happen in our relationship to sin after salvation. What is the state of the saved person, particularly as we relate to sin? Now, I have yet to meet anyone, man, woman, or child, young or old or in between, who professes their faith in Jesus Christ, who I cannot see or hear or know of some sin that transpires within their life. Just simply say that as a believer, I know that we still sin. I know that for a fact because I see it. I experience it myself. And I know you perfect people, even that, your perfection is not perfection, that there is sin. That does happen. So why do we still sin? And there is this struggle within us to understand that. And I've told you many times, I want to understand things. And in the spiritual realm, there's things that I can't understand, and sometimes it really frustrates me. And I'm not sure I understand this one completely, but I would hope to bring at least a little bit more clarity to it as we talk about it this morning. In fact, I'm probably going to take a couple weeks at this. Next week, I would like to look at Romans chapter 6, Lord willing. And these are some places that I try to stay away from. Because they're hard. They're hard. And then I'm considering even in the next week after that of going to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and talking about it and dealing with it within the Christian life. So, it's going to take some time, but primarily today it's 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come." That is a wonderful verse that does give to you and me some hope. Let's try and unpack it a little bit and see if we can more deeply and understand some of the components of this that might help us. Number one, it says that anyone who is in Christ, and that's a pretty important aspect of this, prerequisite following a lifestyle that emanates from our relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It starts with being in Christ. What does that mean? That's always good to talk about. In fact, we do talk about it from time to time. In John 15, Jesus works with this idea in two ways. He says, "I am in you," talking to his disciples, "and you are in me." How can both be true? It is true because it's the words of Christ. It is Scripture that we know it to be true. And the fact that we are in Christ tells me that we come before God with Christ in the very essence of who we are, and God sees Christ in us and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ and accepts us into his beloved. It is a powerful idea and thought process within that. And how does that happen? What's involved within that we are in Christ? It has to do with salvation. You understand that. You have to be saved. You have to have come by faith to Jesus Christ. Well, let's talk about it a little bit more in depth. John MacArthur states that it involves four components, and I'll just quickly go through those components. First of all, the believer's security in Christ, who bore in his body God's judgment against sin. The believer's security. The fact that we can be secure in the fact that Jesus took my sin upon himself and bore it upon the cross. If my sin has not been dealt with, then I am still in my sin and I am still lost. That sin is death, results in death and eternal separation from God. Sin has to be dealt with. And so we can be secure, though, in the fact that in Christ, He bore our sin. Our sin was imputed. And, you know, you get all these words and, oh, they sound all right and good and all that. But impute means that they were transferred from me to Him. That's a work of God, by the way. They were imputed to Him, and He bore in His body God's judgment against sin. Judgment, sin must be judged. Christ was judged for my sin and took my place. And so we are secure within that in Christ. Secondly, the believer's acceptance in Him, who God is well pleased. That we, through our salvation, are now accepted in the very presence of God. Hebrews talks about having the ability to come into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, and to walk into His very presence. Within the temple, we've talked about, in fact, Good Friday, we talked about the veil or the barrier between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. People could not go into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, or at least the symbol of the presence of God. Only the high priest once a year could do that. But in Hebrews it says we now have boldness to enter into that place, into the Holy of Holies, the place where God resides. I come walking in, and I walk through the holy place. A lot of the priests could do that. Believers are called, we talked about in Sunday school this morning, we're a priesthood of believers. Believers are a priesthood within ourselves. We have access into the holy place. But we don't have to stop there, because the veil when Christ died was torn in two. And we can have boldness, the book of Hebrews says, to enter into the very presence of God. How can that be? I can go on another trail there, but let's just keep it simple. The only way that I can come into the very presence of God is because Christ is in me. And as I've already said, God sees Christ, His perfect, eternal Son, and sees the perfection of Christ in His righteousness being imparted to me, and He welcomes me in because of Christ and who Christ is. Not because of me and who I am, that is apart from Christ, but me because of Christ is in me. I have the assurance that I can come into the very presence of God. There's no locked doors. There's no guards that will keep me from going any further. Because of Christ and being Christ in me, I have assurance to come into His very presence. I skipped one. I thought there was another one. Well, thirdly then, the believer's acceptance in Him, who God is well pleased. And it goes along the same lines. I am accepted in the Beloved because of who Christ is. All of this depends upon the fact of who Christ is, not who I am. That Christ is in me. And then fourthly, the believer's participation in the divine nature of Christ. Let me turn to 2 Peter. If you would like to, you can. It escapes me at the moment what it says, so let me turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I have the ability to participate with God in the righteousness of God because of the righteousness of Christ that is within me. Even though I'm in a world that is flawed and full of sin, and even though I may sin myself, I am now a partaker of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And don't get me wrong in what I'm saying here and what this verse is saying. It's not that I have become divine, because there's many people out there teaching this, that there is a spark of divinity in each human being, and we must cultivate it and make it grow until we become divine in nature, that we become God within ourselves. That's not what this is saying. It says that we have the divine nature within us. Why do we have that divine nature in us? Because Christ is in us. That divine nature comes with Him. Not become us, but it is a part of us through Christ in us. And so we participate in that nature. And we now have the ability to live with a nature that is totally in opposition to sin. We can do what is right. We can do what is righteous. No longer trying to approach God on your own merit, you're approaching God on the merit of Jesus Christ, who is now in you. And this is the starting point, in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Without Christ, you cannot be that new creature, that new creation. It will not happen. You may try as hard as you want. And some people do a marvelous job at it, in essence. Some people change their lives and do many wonderful things without God. I hate to jump down them, but they're doing it as dead works. Because the only way it works the way it's supposed to work is through Jesus Christ. And in our world, there's a lack of understanding of the importance of that. We cannot be and do what we're supposed to do in totality, in the right spirit and right mind and attitude, without Jesus. Jesus has to be in us. We are in Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. And that comes by faith in Christ and acceptance of His person and His work. The second part of this verse is the fact that we are a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation, depending on which translation, basically the same aspect there. There's a number of scriptures that have some kind of reference to something new taking place in us when we get saved. Probably one of the most known and heard is John chapter 3. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus told Nicodemus what? You must be born again. That's something new. Your first birth doesn't qualify. That first birth, you were born in sin. And so you were physically born, but you were not spiritually born. Sin makes you dead in a spiritual sense. You must have the spiritual birth as well. You must be born again. John chapter 3, Jesus elaborates on that. Ephesians chapter 2, and I do want to go to that for a second, because the first part of that says that you were dead in your trespasses and sin. But verses 4 and 5 says, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, what did He do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 isn't the only place that talks about this new creation or this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. It wasn't there before Christ. It only comes and is attached to the person of Christ when he comes to be inside of us. When in fact you truly get saved, God makes something alive in you that was never there before. It's a spiritual thing. It's the inner you, a part of the inner you. Part of it died. That part died with Adam when he sinned. But it is now alive, a new creation that has the ability to have a relationship with God. One of the things that we think about is what was life like before sin? Well, we don't have a very clear picture of that, do we? Because there's a couple of chapters and then there's sin. Boom! First one is all due with creation, and most of the second one, well, really all of it, and then boom, sin. There it is. But one of the things that we know that I think about is the fact that it appears like that God walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Wouldn't that have been neat? Sin stopped that, by the way, didn't it? Because now there was not the part of Adam and Eve that was necessary to have that relationship. It was dead. And the day that you eat, God says you will die. And although the physical death didn't happen right then, it began, but the spiritual death did. The barrier went up. The veil was drawn between. And we could not enter into the very presence of God. That is made alive now, and we are a new creation. There's a part of us that now has the ability to talk with God, to have fellowship with God, to have a relationship with Him. Sometimes it's hard for us to do that because He's not personally here, and you know, I talk to Him and He talks to me through a spiritual realm, but primarily through His Word that speaks to me and guides me and tells me. Sometimes I have trouble making that a real, genuine relationship the way it should be. I have to work at it to do that, as in any relationship. We have to work at it. We've talked about that many times. But it's now alive, a new creation that has fellowship with God. The last of this verse says that with this then, things are becoming new. The grammar in the Greek indicates a continuing condition of fact. New things have come into our life that were not there before. New things. One of the primary things within our lives is the fact that where we were once prone to sin and in reality in bondage to sin, and in Romans chapter 6 that we will try to get into next week, we'll talk about that more. We now have the ability to say no to sin and to actually be involved in the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus within our lives and to do what is right. New things. The God is recreating us to be what He wants us to be. In theology, we call this the doctrine of sanctification, God changing us. And without getting into the three aspects of it, let's just leave it at that. God wants to change us and to make us more in the reality of living life more like Jesus. New things that weren't there before. We are a new creation. there are so many aspects to that. I will go back to one of the sayings that I read a number of years ago that I go back to occasionally. You've heard me say it if you've been here very often. It's from Max Lucado's book, Just Like Jesus. He says this, that God loves you just the way you are. He accepts you the way you are without any change. You do not have to change to come to Jesus Christ. He takes you as you are in all of your, whatever it is in your life. He accepts you that way. And He loves you that way. But then the next part of that phrase that Max uses, he says, but He's not willing to leave you that way. Once you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, God begins the process of making new things in your life and changing you to be more like the image of His Son, Jesus. That's important. I run across these people in my life. I'm thinking particularly of one young man that we used to bowl with. And he could quote to me Romans 10, 9, and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's verse 9. That's good enough. And he'll say, I believe that. And that's all it takes for me to be saved. Okay? True. I have no debate with that. But if you're truly saved, young man, then your life ought to start changing, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Some things ought to start looking a little different in your life. And in my perception, they didn't look any different. He did what he wanted to do, and he involved himself in things that he wanted to involve himself with, and it didn't matter because he believed in Jesus Christ. We talk about this, and even in Sunday school we got into it a little bit. But if that relationship with Christ that is founded upon our faith in Him is real, things should change in your life. Some of the things that are sinful in your life that you've held on to and you excuse them, and in fact, we'll get into that in Romans 6 next week. The first verse says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And verse 2 says, God forbid. That's not the way it works. Because if you are in Christ, you are a new creation and God is bringing new things into your life. Sorry to get too personal there, but sometimes that's the way it is. And that's true of me and it's true of you. God is recreating us and making us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. I am not the judge of salvation. This young man, I cannot judge that, but somebody else has said, we don't judge people, but we can be fruit inspectors. The fruit of his life was not revealing that there was a change, that there was anything real within it. And I don't know. God knows. That's his department, not mine. Okay. So with that then, there is a third part of this verse that says that the old things passed away. Does this mean that the old sin nature is gone now? The old, which I was born in sin and I habitually sinned before Christ, do I now stop sinning? Wouldn't it be grand? Wouldn't it be wonderful? And and there's some people that believe that we do. They believe that we become totally sanctified and we stop sinning and we don't sin anymore. I don't believe that because I don't see it in reality. And even in the writers of Scripture, even in Paul, even in all of the things that are transpire within the New Testament, I see sin Even in men of God, great men of God who have been saved and lived their lives with Jesus, I know it's a reality. I know that it's true. In Romans 5, we found out that sin was passed down from Adam. It has a power over that is expressed in Romans 6 in terms of the slave and master relationship. We literally, Scripture says, were enslaved to sin. We were in bondage to it. It was our master. We were in servitude to sin. But now that's changed. I would like to say it means that we stop sinning, but I can't say that. But we now have power to say no to sin where we once didn't. If you were a slave, you had been bought on the auction block, and there had been a price paid for you. That person bought you, and now you were owned by that person. Your life becomes joined together as one with that person because you are not autonomous. You cannot function on your own and do what you want to do. You must do what the master tells you to do. He is the master and you are the slave. That is the same illustration of the sin within us, apart from Jesus Christ. But Christ frees us from that bondage, sets us free. And we now have the choice to do what is right, to practice righteousness, to say no to sin when we know that we should say no to sin. It's not that we will always do that. There's still a conflict within us, and I don't understand it completely. I really don't. But I have to believe it has something to do with the fact that I have a new inside, but I still do not have a new outside. This flesh, and Paul talks about the flesh, John talks about the flesh, through the Holy Spirit, this flesh, James talks about the flesh, and he says that every man sins when he's led away by his own lust, his own desires. That has to do primarily with the fleshly side of the body. Although it comes from the mind, it comes from inside of us to some extent, the desires. Quickly, God gave us desires. God gave us many good desires. But those desires, Satan will work and do in us and work through those desires to corrupt those desires and take those desires out of context. It's always the easiest to talk in the sexual realm, that God designed the desire for sex as being something good, something right. But taking out of God's context of the marriage relationship, those same desires become sin. They become wrong. And so there is this power, this law of sin that still works in us through our flesh that tempts us. The difference is we now have power to say no to it, to know what God wants and desires, to focus upon Him, and that's where we will get into Romans 12 in a couple of weeks maybe. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. There has to be some things take place in your mind to get right with God, and to change some of those desires that have been corrupted by the sin that surrounds us. Well, okay, I'm done. Kind of. Okay? So because we are now righteous through Jesus and in Jesus and Jesus in us, We are no longer like we were, but we still struggle in this life with sin. And so we're going to talk about that some more from Romans chapter 6 next week. In the meantime, sin has powerful grip on us, and Jesus broke that grip if we let Him, if we trust Him and allow Him to take our sin upon Himself and to die in our place, even though it's after the fact, it is still the process, the thought process that happens, that we realize that Jesus took our sin and we accept that. It comes back to what have you done with Jesus? Have you accepted this? Have you accepted the person and the work of Jesus Christ? If the realness of Jesus dying for you, the person's awareness of your need for Him is real in your heart, then you must accept that. Accept what Jesus has done for you and allow Him to take your sin, to bear it upon the cross, which He did, and accept Him as your Savior and make Him the new master of your life. The new creation that comes with Christ living in you to do and to be what God wants you to be. To enter into salvation, into eternal life with Jesus Christ, with God for eternity. You must do so by personally accepting the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, you might do that now. Confess your sin, accept what Christ has done for you, and ask Him to be a part of your life, because He will come into you and be a part of who you are. Be the life within you to create in you a new life in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, and again we thank You for all that You do and all that You are within our lives. We pray for power. When sin sometimes besets us and distracts us and gets us sidetracked because we've given in to some desires, we've become selfish, self-centered within ourselves. We want what we want and not what You want. Father, I just pray that You would help us to see that more clearly and to understand that we have power through the Holy Spirit and through the power of Jesus Christ living within us to be and to do what You want within our lives. Father, teach us, continue to teach us, because there is so much to know and learn. In Jesus' name, amen.